Please, to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. We wouldn't expect to be preaching from Hebrews without reading some of that book, so we'll, for a reading, take chapter 3. I'm not preaching expository messages on the book itself, but I'm getting thoughts as I read the book myself, and I think of things that ought to be explained and so on. So this morning we're going to talk about the book of Hebrews itself as a book in relation to Paul's writings. All right, Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as the servant of God for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. All right, I hope your eyes are on the board, because that's one thing I wish that you would try to have implanted in your mind, some of these facts that we have here, and they are facts because you can't go against the scriptures. We want to say something a little bit about the time of writing. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice that the Scofield Bible gives the year 58 for the writing of the book of Hebrews. And then when you take the book of Acts and look for the year 58, you will find it will take you to chapter 18 of the book of Acts. So at the time of the chapter 18 of the book of Acts, this particular book was written to Hebrews, not the church, the body of Christ.
54. There it says 58.
Okay, thank you. Okay. The year 54. We'll take that one, and it's the chapter, as they gave it, chapter 18. That's where the 8 comes in. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Okay. So we find that this book was written to the Hebrews during the Acts period. Now, a lot of people have an idea that the Acts period begins with Pentecost, or the birth of the church, the body of Christ. That the birth of the church, the body of Christ, cannot begin until Paul is saved and made to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And that salvation occurs in Acts chapter 9. That's when he is saved, when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears to him on the road to Damascus. What did happen at Pentecost? Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we should not confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that time in Pentecost with the baptism of believers in Christ that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into the one body." And that's not the baptism of Pentecost. You have the birth of the church through the Apostle Paul's ministry, And you have at the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, where you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He is baptizing Hebrew believers, which is his Hebrew church, the Hebrew church of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Hebrew congregation, and they are looking forward to what? They are looking forward not to being in heaven someday, where we are looking forward to going, because we are being saved for heaven. Heaven is the destiny of God's heavenly people. And in order to make this sure to us, he has told us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been raised together with Christ and seated together with Christ, and that's where every believer is today. And God knows who every believer is because he represents the work of the Holy Spirit of God in enlightening him and also in regenerating him, making him to be a new creature in Christ, and then baptizing him into the body of Christ, making him a fellow member with all other members of that body. And that's a very necessary difference to see in the Scriptures. Now remember that this book is written to Hebrews. It does not say Gentile believers or members of the body of Christ. It's written to the very people that's addressed, and they are Hebrews. And we find it's written at the time of 54 A.D., and you'll get a little something of that when you notice it's just about chapter 18 of the book of Acts when that book was written. All right, now another thing we want to impress upon you, that the 12 apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose names are given to us in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the early verses 5 and 6 or so, and we find that they are very prominent in the four Gospels and in the early chapters of the book of Acts. It's the 12 apostles that are prominent. Paul cannot be prominent until he is saved, and Paul is not saved until the 9th chapter, and his prominence is not going to be in relation to the nation of Israel in their promised kingdom, but in relation to a new body that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to form in this world for heaven's occupancy. The people of Israel were never saved for heaven, they were saved for the new earth, and they will be in the millennial kingdom in the future day. But us, we who are here today, saved by the grace of God, and every other member of the body of Christ, people who are regenerated and baptized by the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, heaven is our destiny, and we thank God for it, because we're already there in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no question as to where I am going when I die. I'm already there in the Lord Jesus. And that's the truth you ought to get a hold of in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And you will find that that's true of every believer in Christ that's in the church, the body of Christ. All right. We find that the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, are the prominent men in the four Gospels and in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And we find that it leads up to Israel's refusal of their kingdom after a kingdom offer in Stephen's stoning. So we find that their prominence is there in the first 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 chapters. But we find that that slowly on fades out to lesser and lesser prominence, and we find that it ultimately ends in Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the promised kingdom, and then God gives the go sign to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 to go to the Gentiles, not considering the Jews first, but to go and preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now you say, what's the difference between the gospel of the kingdom? First of all, I have to say that we are not talking about a spiritual kingdom when we're talking about Israel being offered a kingdom. We are talking about a political fact that Israel is going to have a kingdom on this earth, and they are going to rule over the world, as it were, over the Gentile nations. We're thankful to God for that fact. They are not a kingdom today. They are not recognized as God's people today. We find that God has set them aside. He's not recognizing them anymore as his special people. And therefore, we find that the gospel of the kingdom is not being preached to them. But when it was, what is the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? Well, in a nutshell, we can say this. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. We find the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. We find that the 12 apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom. And they all preached one thing, and that was repent and be baptized in order that you might be saved. And the message is always to ye men of Israel. Now, you can repent all you want today and be baptized a dozen times if you want to, but it's not going to save you. It's not going to regenerate you. It will not put you in the body of Christ. You have to listen to the Apostle Paul, who says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, what am I going to believe, you might say? You have to believe what Paul first preached to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how that he was buried, and how that he was raised again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. That is necessary as a foundation to lay before any man, woman, or child today. You are a sinner for whom Christ died on Calvary. And until you take your place as being a destitute, hell-deserving sinner for whom Christ died on the cross, you won't be accepting him as your Savior. You may accept him as a leader. You may accept him as a person in whom there is no guile, in whom there is nothing but perfection, but that's not going to save you. You may accept him because other people have accepted him without knowing exactly why you should accept him. Not until you accept him, and not until I accept him, and for us this is has taken place in the past, not until we have accepted him as our Savior will we be counted as saved people before God. Our sins cannot be washed away without the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ being applied to our hearts and souls in order that we might be clean and cleansed every whit. All right, now, in spite of the fact that the gospel of the kingdom is fading out in the book of Acts, and we find that the Hebrews are being warned now that you better take advantage of the gospel that's being preached to you, I'll give you a little place where these warnings are given. In Hebrews chapter 2, do you remember it says there, verse 3, Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the 12 apostles, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That gospel is not being preached today. That was recalled. It was set aside until a future preaching when God is finished taking out of the world today a people for a heavenly destination called the body of Christ. When God is finished with that heavenly program, then he will go back to his earthly program that he was so concerned about when he sent his son into the world 2,000 years ago to present the principles and the policies of that kingdom to those people who ultimately said, we will not have this man to reign over us. What then will you do with him, which is called the Christ? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. All right, now, so the kingdom offer continues until it is withdrawn. When in the Bible is it withdrawn? Now, I'll give you proof of this. Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Read the last dozen verses or so, and you will find that God there is turning his back upon the people of Israel, and he is sending Paul out to the Gentiles now with a different message. I told you what the message of the kingdom was. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But the message of grace is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is no baptism associated with grace. There is no baptism associated with a Jewish baptism today. And we find that back in the Old Testament times and in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we find that baptism was in practice. Now, in the meantime, Paul is saved and made to be the apostle of the Gentiles. At least three or four times in the New Testament, we have his title given to us as the apostle of the Gentiles. In the meantime, we find that the people of Israel are losing ground before God, and this book is coming out to them. I gave you one warning now in chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then in chapter 4, verse 1, I read another warning this morning to you that's given to those Jewish people. And that is, let us therefore fear, lest their promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. My, it would be a terrible thing for those people to come short of so great a salvation, which would include such a wonderful promise as a rest for all time and for all eternity, if they would only accept it. Now, they are being warned faithfully by God that if they don't repent and be baptized, that the time is going to run out for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, and that God may have something else in store. And that something else is called in the New Testament a mystery, because a mystery is a secret, something that's never been revealed before, but now revealed through the Apostle Paul. Before I go any farther, I want you to notice this last line that I have on the chart. Paul's voice must be accepted as the one and only voice for the church today. It used to be years ago, I'd go down to the dock quite often and see Don and chat with him there, and Dale. And Don always had a Bible there handy, and on the edges of the Bible he had hand-printed the words, "All for us, Paul to us." Now that's a good thing to have to remember. You ought to write that down somewhere. All for us. That means all of the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. It's all for us. We can get lessons out of it all. But it's not all to us. What we mean by to us is this, that the instructions and the corrections and the responsibilities of the people in the various dispensations end with the end of their particular dispensation. And it's not laid on upon us to take those responsibilities and those orders and so on, those commands. We listen to what Paul has to say. And it's from the book of Romans to the book of Philemon that you have 13 books of Paul. Remember that. That brings up the question, well, isn't he the writer of the book of Hebrews? I'd guarantee that if you looked in your Scofield Bible today, or perhaps any King James Version, you will read there at the outset of the book of Hebrews what surprises me that I can read in my book too, and that is the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. It has never been definitely stated by the Holy Spirit or in God's Word at all that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, he may be, but why should we push for this sort of thing when we don't even know whether that's the case or not? We have to remember that Paul is not the one that is being presented as the human writer of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who he is. But we're so anxious to get Paul into the picture, and I am not, and a lot of others are not, but most people are anxious to see that Paul is the writer. And I don't believe that Paul is the writer at all. I believe that there were many who qualified in those days to be the writer, led by the Holy Spirit, because if you can consider this, it doesn't take a man who has such wonderful knowledge of the law, verse as opposed to grace, to be the writer of the book of Hebrews. And why doesn't it? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God can take the most unlearned man today and cause him to write anything that's equal to the book of Hebrews, or still more, possibly something greater than the book of Hebrews. We find it took human writers to write it, but we don't give credit to Paul, because this is one book that we don't know who it is that wrote it, as far as the human instrument is concerned. And I don't believe it's a fair thing. I think we go just a little too far when we try to put the Apostle Paul in the place that God himself has not certainly done, because there is no indication that Paul is the divinely recorded writer of that book. Now, just as the 12 apostles that we were talking about, who were appointed to be apostles of the Gentiles, just as the 12 were never given a commission to preach Paul's message of grace, so there is no proof of Paul being given a commission to preach the kingdom. Now, let's remember that. All Paul's preaching has to do with this dispensation of grace, this time period when the message is Christ died for us as poor, lost, hell-deserving sinners, and the only thing that you can do to merit this salvation is to receive the righteousness that God gives as a free gift to unrighteous sinners on the way to hell. Now, when you're willing to take that, then you can be saved by the grace of God. That very moment you will be saved for all eternity. But that's not the way the Jews were saved back under the law. And remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years, every year and every month and every day was under the law. And the law did not come to an end in the death of Christ. They continued to be under the law throughout the book of Acts, offering their animal sacrifices as though none had ever been offered before. I'll ask this question, is it not a bit presumptuous to say Paul wrote it? I think it is, because if God is silent, we should not expose ourselves, our foolishness, by trying to put something in where God is not pleased to say it on his own. And that's why it's necessary to come to a conclusion that it's a matter of presumption for us to think that Paul was the writer. Now, could not the Holy Spirit have written this book by the hand of any one of a number of qualified individuals? Yes, he could. But we don't know who the person is, and it doesn't matter, because the subject matter is the exaltation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that all the Bible is for us and Paul is to us, and when we understand that Paul has new doctrines and doctrines concerning the body of Christ, which is necessary for us to know and learn and to be in line with, what do we mean when we say that all the Bible is for us? Well, you know, there is what we call horizontal truth, all the way from Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. And by horizontal truth, we mean that truth that's for every person in every generation and in every dispensation that they have ever lived before and yet to come. Because it is truth about God, God's ways with man. It's truth about man. It's truth about what God has done in the past and so on. So there's a lot of horizontal truth. Let me give you an example of what I mean by horizontal truth. When you get into the book of Hebrews chapter 1, and what does it say there in verse 2? Is it verse 2? Verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Lord Jesus Christ has a name which is above every name of every exalted angel that God has ever showered exaltation upon. He's got a name above them all. So we find that in the book of Hebrews you have one wonderful thought lesson brought to us, and that is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, you have Christ preeminent over the prophets. In Hebrews chapter 2, Christ is preeminent over Abraham. And in the third chapter, Christ is preeminent over Moses. And then from chapter 4, verse on, he is above Aaron, the high priest. Now, just how much would I be robbed if I shut myself up only to the books written by the Apostle Paul? Would I get some of this preeminence brought out to me so that I could do without this particular preeminence and matching up with the prophets and Abraham and Moses and Aaron? Well, if I took you to Philippians, for instance, Philippians is a very favorite portion of Scripture, I think, by us because of chapter 2. I want you to see what it says in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. It says in verse 7, and Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, what did we have in the fourth verse of Hebrews chapter 1? That his name was above the name of the angels. But here it is more preeminence through the Apostle Paul. So if you never read the book of Hebrews, you would learn that Christ is so preeminent in the sight of God that his name has been given above every name that's ever been showered upon a person or a created being or an uncreated being. Is that the only thing we have? No. When you take the book, next book, the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, you have some nice statements that are made. Look at verse 16. It says in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, for by him, Paul is speaking now, this is not, you won't find this in the book of Hebrews, but you'll find it under Paul. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not just over the prophets and Abraham and Moses and Aaron, but over all things, no matter what they are, created or uncreated. And that shows you that Paul doesn't fall behind in giving Christ the glory of being the preeminent one, does it? All right, now. But I would say, just however, as believers in Christ, if you want to read about the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning Christ in relation to Israel back in the Old Testament times, you should read the book of Hebrews. Because what Christ will be to the Hebrew people in the future is revealed in the book of Hebrews. Because they will be an earthly nation in the future. And therefore Christ's relationship to Israel will be vastly different than his relation to me and to the members of the body of Christ. And I got to go to Paul to find out what his relationship is to the members of the body of Christ, because you don't get it in Israel's history or in the book of Hebrews. That's what makes the book of Hebrews very important, especially for Israel. All right, Paul's voice must be accepted as the one only voice for the church today. Are you willing to accept that? Well, you say, what am I going to do with the Lord Jesus? Well, what did he do? He preached for 3.5 years to the nation of Israel, and he preached the message of the kingdom. When he sent out 12 apostles, he said, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What I have to say, in other words, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell the 12, it's only for Israel. It is not for the Gentile world, neither is it for the body of Christ that someday I expect will be brought into being. I hope that's plain to you. It's very necessary to see this. Now as we go on, the 12 never given grace message. Paul never given a kingdom message. Will you try to remember that? You'll never find grace in the kingdom message. Of course there's grace there, but there's only grace to Israel. And the grace that we are talking about as a dispensation is grace to the whole world. And that's vastly different. Who then wrote Hebrews? I want you to remember what it says in John chapter 15 at verse 26. I can see where I'll have to take the lower half of this message next Sunday, the Lord willing. John chapter 15. Now remember, John is not concerning the church. Whatever you read there, don't try to put the church in it. He's talking about the nation of Israel and what they will be in a coming day. Look at John chapter 14 if you want to, at verse 26, same verse. It says this in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit is promised to bring back to their memories the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them in relation to their future and to their kingdom. John chapter 15 at verse 6 to 26, please. John 15 verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, it says. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. When was this particular promise in John 14, 26 and 15, 26? When was it actually given or fulfilled? It was fulfilled, first of all, at Pentecost. In the first 5 verses of Acts chapter 2, you will find the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not the baptism of the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, but it's the baptism that the Lord Jesus Christ performed using the Holy Spirit of God in order to baptize the people of Israel with power from on high, so they could see the signs and the wonders and the diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost in order to enforce the preaching of the kingdom by these men. That's in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So I'll say this, that this promise was fulfilled in one way at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. He shall be your comforter and teach you the things concerning me. But is that the only place? No, that's not the only place. You will find that in the book of Hebrews is the other place that I guess I overlooked putting that on the board. But in Hebrews, the gift of the book of Hebrews is another point of fulfillment, because in that way the Holy Spirit taking away from our minds who the human writer is, so that we can center our attention upon the real writer of the book, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And he reveals in the book of Hebrews things concerning the person of Christ that is not revealed in Paul's epistles, but it concerns Israel in their kingdom. Now, remember, the 12 were never chosen for the exclusive, the 12 were chosen, for the exclusive benefit of Israel's program. Will you try to remember that? You don't get the ministry of the 12 apostles in order to tell you something about your responsibility and privileges and your riches and your wealth in Christ as members of the body of Christ. None of the 12 have that as their ministry. We have that through the Apostle Paul. The reason why people are starving to death for the real meat of God's word for them today is we find Christendom is so confused in this matter of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ as being two great teachers. We find that they're not going to cheat on the Lord Jesus by setting him aside, and God wants you to set him aside, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that your life might listen to Paul, because whose voice is going through Paul's voice? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13, please, and I want you to see what it says there. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 3, you have a wonderful verse there. He's giving these Corinthians, who are so topsy-turvy-like, mixed up and so on, he's giving them credit for one thing, and that is, Paul, I want you to prove to us that Christ is speaking in you. And they went around with their disbelief and questioning Paul's legitimacy and preaching what he was preaching, so that in verse 3, it says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. When you remember that, Paul is saying Christ spoke in me. It might be my voice, but beyond my voice is the fact that Christ's voice is there, if you only had ears to listen to it. People say I wouldn't set aside the Lord Jesus Christ in favor of Paul. Christ is greater than Paul, and that would be an insult to the person of Christ. But you're not setting Christ aside by going to Paul, because Paul says, my voice is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's all you need, is what Paul says is true. And you won't get this taught to you in very many churches in Christendom today. And that's why we come to the last question here. Does not this leave us with nothing but Paul's writings? Exactly so. You take Peter, James, and John, and Jude, and Revelation, written by the Apostle John. All of those books have Israel in their minds. Peter is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered, as well as the book of James. All you have to do is read it at the very outset, and you will find that these men have nothing to say about the body of Christ. It has to do with the nation of Israel, so that the book can be divided in this way. The New Testament has four books in the Gospels. It concerns ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bulk of the ministry in the book of Acts concerns the people of Israel in relation to the kingdom. Then when you get into the epistles written by the 12 apostles of the circumcision, or a few of those apostles, you've got the letters of Peter, James, John, Jude, and the Revelation. Why is it that so many try to see the church in the book of Revelation? It's simply because they are confused by the fact that there are two churches mentioned in the scriptures, and they only see one because that's the only one most pastors will allow people to see. Only one church. But there are two. We have God's church, or covenant people of Israel, on the face of this earth. What the Lord is going to do in the coming day after this church, the body of Christ, is removed out of the scene entirely, he is going to start building his messianic church, The church that will be on the face of the earth here among the people of Israel. The church that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. And a lot of people have only eyes and ears for the church, which is his body, and they are confusing the issues between the four Gospels and Paul's epistles. Get things straightened out, and that's why the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here is a marvelous book, and do you know that this is the only book that I am responsible for before God? No matter how important a lot of my books are in my library, no matter what they have to tell me or in my encyclopedias, it matters not what they've got to tell me at all. I am responsible for this, and every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth is responsible to God for the only book that he has written. And he tells us in that book, you better rightly divide it, because I'm not always talking about the church, which is his body. I talk about Israel. I talk about the Gentile nations. I give prophecies concerning Israel, and I give prophecy concerning the Gentile nations. It was given to the Apostle John to give us prophecy concerning the nations in the future. But it's given to the Apostle Paul to give us prophecy concerning the rapture and the end of the church, the body of Christ, and it's taken up into glory for all eternity. What a marvelous thing that is. Next week, the Lord willing, I will start where I leave off here, and that is, we're going to think of Paul's unique conversion, elevation, revelations, his ministry, his privilege, his voice, and his affirmations that he makes. This ought to prove to any man, woman, or child, seven good sections of an outline ought to be proof to any man, woman, or child on the face of the earth that God has given the Apostle Paul something that demands a little attention on the part of the world today, who has a Bible called the Old Testament and the New Testament, and all of the New Testament is not concerning a New Testament or a New Covenant, because covenants and testaments belong to Israel. Paul is here to reveal to us a secret. And that secret concerns two things, and that is a changed gospel and a changed ministry concerning Christ. Because Christ's relationship to me is vastly different than his relation to Aaron or to Moses and to Abraham and to all of the Old Testament saints that died in that dispensation. His relationship to me is different because I am part of the body of Christ. I am a member of that body, being baptized so by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the baptism in relation, is the baptizer in relation to that baptism. But who is the baptizer in relation to Pentecost baptism? It's the Lord Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, the scripture says. And that's what he does in Acts chapter 2. He is baptizing Jewish people into a church, the Messiah church, Messianic church. So may the Lord help you to see. There is a gospel for you and I to adhere to, and that is we are to take Christ as our Savior. Church membership means nothing. All the good that you can think about doing means nothing, because God says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We cannot do anything to merit God's salvation. That's what the meaning of grace is all about. It means that those who are absolutely without any merit whatever, without any right to being saved, can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is grace. May the Lord lead you, if you need this salvation this morning, to accept Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be guaranteed to pass from death unto life. May the Lord bless his word to us. For his name.